Well, our scripture reading and prayer time today is a little bit different than what we originally anticipated, and that is because there's something tragic that's happened just to someone in a part of our church family who's been a regular attender now for quite some time. You might know David and Jen Tate, the Tate family. Last night, their 21-year-old son was tragically killed in a car accident. And it has been a very, heavy 24 hours, really, for them, and needless to say. But we're going to dedicate time to pray for them. We're going to dedicate time to read the scriptures in light of this horrific news. I believe David's going to be here today in a little while, and they're going to need our comfort, our prayers, in light of this tragedy. So we'll dedicate the whole pastoral prayer today for the Tate, to the Tate family. So Psalm 13, I'm going to read Psalm 13. And Psalm 22, verses 1 through 11. So Psalm 13 says this: How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 22, 1 through 11. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him, they say. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. And so, in light of these passages and the tragic death of, his name is Seth, son of David and Jen Tate, I'm going to pray now and pray over them more scripture, the Psalms, Psalm 61 and 62. And so would you bow your head and please join me in praying for this precious family. Oh God, we come to you, and it's so difficult to pray in light of these things sometimes. We have no words to even speak, and so we have to rely upon your word and even to pray. Oh God, we pray over the Tate family, for David and for Jen, for James, their eldest son, for Natalie, for Caleb, and for Abby. Oh God, hear my cry, oh God, and listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you. When my heart is faint, or my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Oh Lord God, be the refuge for David and Jen and for the Tate family. Lord, let me dwell forever in your tent. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing your praise to your name as I perform my vows day after day. O God, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my fortress and my salvation. I shall not be greatly shaken. God, we pray, how long will all of you attack a man and to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Can we take a few moments of silence just to pray quietly for the Tate family? As it says here, to wait on the Lord in silence. I think it's appropriate. Let's go ahead and take a few minutes here or a few seconds here to pray for them. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you dedicating prayer towards specifically David and Jen. Lord, we pray for their comfort right now. We ask that your truth would anchor their souls. So many of us have no idea the pain. Some of us do understand the pain that they're feeling. Most of us don't. So we pray for you to sustain them. Their faith might be weak right now. Sustain their faith, Lord. Lord, we pray for their marriage. Would you sustain their love towards one another? And I pray that as a result, they would love you all the more. God, we pray for their hope right now in the sovereign plan of God. May they trust and lay hold of the goodness, of the providential plan of God in all of this. Remind them, O Lord, today that they are not forsaken, not by you and not by your people. So I pray that they would lean into the body of Christ, that they would lean into the hope that is found in knowing that we have adopted sons and daughters surrounding them. Lord, I pray for the body of Christ to come alongside them and meet spiritual and physical need in this time. God, we pray for James, for Natalie, for Caleb, for Abby, for the rest of their children. Lord, we want to pray, God, for their hope, for their trust in your goodness, for each of them to know you in a saving way, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the grace of Christ. Bring them to that knowledge of you. Use this situation to magnify the beauty and the goodness of your own Son. And God, I also pray for just all of us as a church family to grow today in our sense of our compassion for the Tate family and for those who are hurting as a result of this tragedy. Lord, as your word says, whom have we in heaven but you? There's none on earth that we desire besides you. Our hearts and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Though we might lack the words, I thank you that you give us the words. And Lord Jesus, even right now, you are interceding. You are praying for David and for Jen before the throne of God above. You are day and night interceding for them. So even when they don't have the words to pray, we thank you that, Lord Jesus, you are the one praying for them even right now and praying for each of your people. So we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, can we continue to respond to the Lord with our song, with our voices, with our hearts? Let's respond to him today.
All right, good morning, everybody. Today we are in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this time to come together, to read your word, to draw closer to you. Lord, bless this time as we do so, that you would give to us wisdom, that you would reveal your truths to us, that you would speak through my mouth. And Father, I pray that Lord, that you would bless us during this time as our hearts are heavy. Lord, that your word in any season, Father, brings hope, brings encouragement. And I pray that we would be encouraged. We love you, Father, and we lift you on high and praise your name. Amen. Okay, so let's go into a little history and context as to what's going on here. So Luke has a similar parable to this. This is the parable of the minas. In Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 26. I'm not going to read them all. But needless to say, again, it's very similar. It is a similar parable, but at a different time. The minas were given during the time when Jesus was at Zacchaeus' house. Or Zacchaeus, excuse me. Yeah, it's been a long night. Zacchaeus' house. It's hard to recover from something like that. All right. Very similar parable. There's a few noted differences, though, because in Luke, we see that Jesus mentions another group of individuals besides the three servants. And that group of individuals are the citizens of the country that the king is king over. And as the king is going out of the country, in Luke also we're told that the king is going to go claim his kingship. And really, it's drawing a parallel between King Jesus from heaven coming to earth to claim his kingship before returning. But the delegation that he receives from the citizens is essentially Israel as a whole saying, we reject you as our king. And so Jesus is laying out the story to give a parallel as to actually what's happening. But I want you to keep that in mind as we move through the Matthew account as well. The historical concepts are kind of removed, far removed from us in the 21st century in our Western world. You know, the idea of a king and so forth really is foreign to us. But in that day and age, a wealthy landowner, a lord, or a king was something that was very common. And so it was not far removed from the people's understanding as Jesus gave this parable. And keep in mind, as we read parables, that they are drawn from real-life experiences in order to give us a glimpse into the kingdom of God, into when Jesus would make a point. It's not all-encompassing. So as you read parables, especially one like this, that seems to deal with salvation, faith, etc., it's not a complete picture. It's not like Jesus is outlining, okay, this is exactly what faith looks like, this is exactly how salvation works, and so forth. It's to make a quick point. But Jesus makes several points as he goes through the parable here. So in both Gospels, we know that the man or the king is Christ, and the kingdom is his journey. And the kingdom that he was going to claim again was bringing the kingdom of God to this earth. And the talents mentioned, and the minas, they are both a monetary system that existed during that time that indicated weight and, again, a certain amount of money. So just to kind of put things into a little bit of perspective, because this is important for later on, the talent was equivalent to about 6,000 denarii, which was a Roman, or denarii, which was a Roman coin. And so, give or take, which, putting it into more modern terms, was about 20 years' worth of wages. So one talent was worth about 20 years worth of wages. And so the individual who received five talents, I'll let you do the math on that, was given quite a large treasure. Actually, they were all three given a large amount of treasure, 20 years worth of wages. Put that into your income and then calculate, okay, I make so much per year, and in 20 years, if not, counting taxes and all of that kind of fun stuff, how much would I actually have after 20 years? And so it's giving you an idea of a very large sum that each was given, essentially a treasure. And note, there's kind of an important part in Matthew, let's see, in verse 14, it said, man will, going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So the money that was given to the servants, did it belong to the servants? No, it did not. It belonged to the king, right? He was entrusting to them his treasure. So again, hold that point as well. Okay. So jumping in, Matthew 25, verse 14, for at that time indicates a continuation of thought. I also wanted to let you know that this parable is not just all by itself. This was actually part of, in Matthew, part of the discourse that was going on. So last Sunday, Pastor Johnny talked on the parable of the 10 virgins. This is a continuation of that thought. And what was the thought for the previous parable? Well, that the bridegroom was coming soon, and that we needed to be aware of our lives, and the lives, our lives in Christ, and the life of God in us. So, again, this parable continues that thought, but approaching it from maybe a little bit different perspective. In fact, it's done so in the way of works. For the life in Christ and works are directly connected. Keep in mind, our works don't produce faith. They don't save us. But rather, our because of grace through faith, it produces the works that God has for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, this is a key point to remember. Also, as we go through this parable, I want you to think back to the parable of the soils, where the word of God is sown on different soils. And just to refresh real quick, we have the soil of the road where the seed was sown, and the birds came and ate the seed, and it was never allowed to take root. And then you have the soil, or you have the soil that has the rocks where the seed was thrown, and the seed took root and shot up quickly, but had no depth. And so when trials and temptations and things came along, that faith, that plant, if you will, getting ahead of myself, died without producing fruit. And then we have the soil where there were weeds, kind of similar, but in the sense that as the seed was thrown, it began to take root, but was choked out by the cares of the world. And then, of course, you have the good soil that was prepared ahead of time, made ready to receive the word of God. And so his word took deep root and brought forth fruit. All right, verses 15 through 18. So we're told that these men were entrusted with this wealth according to their ability, which explains the various amounts. And consider that God gives each of us gifts or talents. Kind of funny how that word is also equated in our English language as things that we have the ability to do. But they are actually gifts from God, and we're called to use those for his glory, whatever those gifts may be. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, what is man's chief goal? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so, that look at this parable through that lens. What is our chief goal? To glorify God. He gives us the work to do with the gifts and talents that he gives us to accomplish those works. And so we need to obey and to trust in him. That's also another key point. Why? Why do we need to do these things? Now, I'm focusing heavily on the do part at the moment. We'll get more into the rest later. But right now, it's kind of the do. This is what's up front. What do? We are given something, and what do we do with it? And why do we do what we do? That's always a question in our young adult study. Why do we do what we do? It's important to know that. Do we do what we do because it's the right thing? Well, yes, but actually it's more than that. Do we do what we're supposed to in order to escape God's wrath? Not in that context. Because we can't be good and please God. We're missing something. If that's all we look at it, or if that's how we look at it. So why, again, do we do the things we do? Why do we come to church? Why do we read our Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we share the gospel? Why? So this leads us to consider another aspect. If the focus of the parable here was just on the talents or the gifts mentioned, note the end of the one servant who was lazy. The one servant who hid his master's wealth. It was not a good end. He was cast into outer darkness where there is weeping of gnashing of teeth. So that's indicative of somebody who they are in eternal darkness, away from God forever, experiencing God's wrath. So if these talents were just good things that we do, that wouldn't quite fit, because none of us can accomplish all of the good things that we're supposed to do. None of us can be perfect, in other words. And we are called to be perfect as God is perfect. A lot of people think that, well, if I do good things, God will credit that to my account. That's not how it works. You have to, I always go to the example of speeding, maybe because that's kind of a weakness with me. My wife has to remind me to go a little slower sometimes. But with speeding, we are called, or driving in general, we are called to obey the laws of the state in driving, right? We're called to obey the laws of this country in driving. We stay on the right-hand side, we obey the speed limits, all of that good stuff. And if you break one of those laws, you could receive a ticket. Now, let's say an officer pulls you over for speeding. You've gone way over the speed limit. He pulls you over. And as he asks for your driver's license and registration, you say, well, wait a minute. You know, this is the first time I've ever sped and the first time I've ever possibly gotten a ticket. He's like, well, good for you. No, you don't understand. So I've obeyed the laws up to this point. So that should, and I promise from this point on to always obey the law. I will never speed again. There will be no need to give me a ticket ever again. So that should go towards my account. There should be some credit that you go, okay, well, yeah, you've been good for so many years. Okay, well, I guess I don't have to give you a ticket. So I don't encourage you to try that on a police officer if you ever get pulled over, because he will just look at you, and if you're lucky, he might smile and say, well, yes, I'm sorry, but you've still broken the law today. There's no credit. It's not like you can draw from your good boy credit account and apply it to this situation. I'm sorry, you've broken the law. That's how it is. You have to obey the law the rest of the time. And so it is with God. We are called to perfection. And if we sin, it's because we've fallen, we've broken the law, and there's no good that we can do to make that up. We're supposed to do good. We're supposed to be perfect. And so again, if this parable was about being perfect, everybody would end up as that one servant. But again, it's not about being perfect. It's not about just doing good things. It's the reason that we do the good things, and it's actually touched on here in the text. So in Romans, we're told that God gives to each of us a measure of faith. Romans 12:3, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Oops, I just read that one. Excuse me, my bad. My eyes jumped. So Note how God gives us the faith that we need. So this kind of addresses the conundrum of where faith comes from to begin with. Is it something that we manufacture in our desire for God, or is it given to us by God? Well, remember in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, as we read earlier, that we see both grace and faith are gifts of God. Both are paired together, and faith is a result of the grace that God extends. Also keep in mind, if you ever read in James chapter 4, well, actually, throughout James, and how faith is evident because of works. And again, not that works produce faith, but faith is evident through the works that we do. It's really showing how God is alive in our lives. Faith is and always has been the key saving point of both the Old and the New Testament. As we're told in Hebrews 11, we have the famous Hall of Faith, where the author of Hebrews lists people in the Old Testament who were justified by their faith as they looked forward to the coming Messiah. And so we too should be justified in faith in Christ. So as a result, the works of the three servants, the works that they were supposed to do, should have been born from faith and the love that they had for their master. Because without a saving faith in Christ, we're unable to have that relationship, and we cannot and really will not do the works that God would assign. So what is this treasure that we're given? Well, I would say the real treasure is the grace and the love of God, along with the faith and the privilege of serving God. The actual gifts or talents of how we do the work is only important in their use. Don't get wrapped up in maybe the gift that you've been given. I have the gift of teaching. Okay. Well, that's something that God has given you. It's not that something you've developed in yourself. It's not because of you. It's not about you. It's about God. So the love of God, the love that God bestows, is a gift beyond comprehension. And abusing that love or disregarding it, and what he did for us on the cross, is really an unforgivable act. So our responses, and of course the end result. Let's first focus real quick, as I mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, where you have the parable of the minas. First, you have the people of the kingdom who rejected the king. In reality, they're the people of the world. They're like the soil on the road. They reject the offer that God has given them and are ultimately not chosen to be his. They are the ones who are already destined for execution, as is all of mankind, unless called out by Christ. But then you have the man who is listed as the servant. We're going to kind of start backwards and work up. So you have the man who is listed as the servant and given a single talent. What was his response? What did he do with what he was given? So he took the money, and he went and hid it in the ground. He dug a hole in the soil and hid it. And then note, when called into account for his actions, his excuse to the king was what? That the king was cruel, that he stole what was not his, and that he was ultimately an unfair king. So if you think about how, in this parable, the king is Christ. And a servant giving that response to Christ, somebody giving that response to Christ, it really shows someone who has not fully grasped the love of God and how, despite all the unfairness of life, sees God as unfair and cruel. God is a God of pain and suffering to that individual. Now, don't get me wrong. We do go through seasons of suffering. We do go through seasons of in our lives where we may question God, where we might even say he's unfair, and we would even say that to God. God, you're unfair. It doesn't seem fair to me. I always encourage everybody, be open and honest with God. He already knows your thoughts and your heart anyway. So if you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with some disconnect between you and God, bring it to him. Lord, this is really bothering me. Job did that. Note, Job did not curse God, but he certainly complained heavily to him about the unfair treatment. I mean, he even went so far as to say, it would have been better if I hadn't been born. Why? Why, Lord, have you allowed this to happen? What was God's response? So if God reminded us, okay, so let's say we're in that situation where we say, Lord, I don't get this. I don't get life at this moment and why it has to be this way. That's okay to do that. You're actually bringing your cares to God at that moment. Make sure that you stop and listen for his response, though. So if God's responded to Job and to you this way, okay, well, let's see. Let me explain it to you. Job, or you, I've chosen you for a specific purpose. You are going to display my glory through this trial, and this trial is going to happen in this way because of this reason, and this is going to be the outcome. Would that make it all better for you? No, not really. You'd probably actually have more questions. And the biggest question would be, so why do I have to go through all of this? Really, it kind of goes back. You just keep asking the same question over and over again. Why me? And again, it's okay to ask that question. But remember God's response to Job. And really, it's his response to all of us. God was reminding Job that he is God, and Job is not. God asks Job questions. Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Were you there? And that's not a slap in the face to Job. That's, Job, remember who I am. I created the foundations of the world. I created everything you see. I have your life in my hands. I have the lives of your family in my hands. You can rest in me and know that I am God. I am right here. That's an amazing thing. I love reading that part of Job because God responds to Job. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't slap him across the face. It's, Job, I'm here. Rest in me. I'm in control of everything. I know it doesn't make sense. It won't make sense this side of eternity. But know that I'm right here. And I do have a purpose for everything. People have to come to the reality that eventually where we humble ourselves, like Job and Isaiah, because Job responds. And then, of course, if you read in Isaiah, where he sees the glory of God, Isaiah says, woe, woe, woe is me, for I am undone. It's the reality of who I am and the reality of who God is. And that reality should shape how we respond to him. And we read, that is not how that servant who received the one talent responded to his master. He instead responded with anger and bitterness, resentments, and lies, because he had believed the lies of the enemy. Satan loves to distract us. He loves to distort our view of God. He's done that since the very beginning. Remember his temptation to Eve. Question God's word. Is that what he really said to you? Doubt. Question God. Does he really care for you? Did he really say that? Did he really promise you that? Surely not. Look at your life. So we are to have a holy fear of God, not like the dread of the world, and certainly not like the servant had. Note how the servant was also called lazy, or slothful. Why was he called that? Well, because he was given a great gift. He had the ability to handle the king's treasure, the great privilege of handling the king's treasure. And instead of doing so, he just pushed it off to the side. it's easier to not deal with stuff. So not only did the servant lie and malign the king's nature and character, I mean, consider the loving grace of the king to entrust such wealth to his servants. So not only did the servant lie, but he fell back on the thought that doing nothing was safer and easier. And in Proverbs 22:13 and in 26:13, we have the famous scripture that says, the sluggard or lazy person says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. In other words, I might get hurt if I do something. It might be too much effort if I do something. We're told that in Proverbs, very descriptive language, that the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth again. It's easy to fall back into selfishness and laziness and to not do what God calls us, and mainly in the area of trusting him. It's really hard to trust God because we like to have control of everything. So this is where we run into the key issue. The servant did not trust or did not have real faith in his master. He knew of the king he served in the sense that he did some of the external things. After all, he was a servant of the king in word only, really. He looked good. He looked like a regular servant. He showed up every day, supposedly did what he was supposed to do. But in his heart, he was corrupt, unbelieving, and was really worse than the people who had rejected the king initially. He was like the ground that wasn't prepared for the seed, that had rocks or weeds. So the seed was cast. In other words, he responded to the idea of God, but no life was found, and no fruit was produced. Ultimately, his true colors came out at the end. Note how it says in the parable, after a long time, the master returned. So ultimately, his true colors came out, and he could no longer hide the fact that in his heart, he was not faithful or willing to serve the king. As in reality, he was king of his own heart. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. And in reality, you can substitute money or mammon for self. You cannot serve God and yourself. So you could say that the servant really didn't accept the treasure offered by the king, and so really profaned the gift and ultimately rejected him by hiding the gift in the dirt. And note how the gift was not hidden someplace in the house. It wasn't hidden someplace close to the servant. He didn't put it under his bed or, you know, someplace close by as a treasured gift might be. He wasn't being miserly. Note, too, he didn't hide it someplace safe, such as, again, you know, maybe under his bed or in a closet or in a safe. You know, hey, I've got this nice wall safe in my room. I think I'm going to go put this in there. So, again, he wasn't being miserly. Instead, he was putting that thing as far away from him as possible, keeping it out of sight so he didn't have to be reminded by it. It was hidden in the dirt someplace. So such is the servant who treated God's gift really with disdain by hiding it in the dirt. Then we have the other two. Each one was given a gift according to their measure, and they responded with joy in serving their king. So the word back here that says here by the servant. So let's say in verse 20, where it says, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. That word here is also translated look. But it's translated in such a way, the original language is a very excited. Those of you who have kids, when they do something, they look. And that's what the servant was doing to his master. He was just so excited. He was like, you won't believe this. I took what you gave me. Look what I did for you. Also note how the servants are giving back everything to the king. We just sung about that in one of the songs. So the servants are bubbling over with joy and excited to not only show their master what they had done, but again, were totally willing to surrender everything back to him, acknowledging where their gifts came from in the first place, and ultimately to whom everything belongs. Excuse me. So each was rewarded by the measure of their faith. But if you think about it, they were really given the faith to begin with. They were given the treasure to begin with. It wasn't theirs. And they just invested it and then brought it back to the king. They were given the ability to do the task and then were rewarded with blessings for walking in what they were given. The first two received a well done from their king, while the last servant not only missed out on the blessings and had his talent taken from him, but then was cast into outer darkness. So, how do we use the faith that we've been given? We are given trials, temptations, tragedy, the ability to lead others to Christ, all exercises our faith. That is how we invest. We go to God to get our faith, and then we are called to turn around and invest that into others, to be an encouragement to others. I've quoted this multiple times to people now. Johnny has told us a parable, the man who falls into a pit. I have to admit, I really like the descriptive nature of that parable, how a man who falls into a pit, calling to get out, doctor walks by, says, "Hey, help," and the doctor writes him a script and gives it to him, and then walks on. There are other individuals who walk by, a pastor walks by and gives him a Bible verse and walks on, but a friend who starts to walk by, he calls out, "Hey, help," and the friend jumps in the pit. And the man in the pit says, "What are you doing? You were supposed to help me out of the pit. Now we're both stuck in here." And the man's response was, "No, I've been here before, and I know the way out." And so with our faith, when we go through trials and tragedies and hard times, God is actually equipping us to do work, to reach out to those who are going through similar things. It gives us the ability to understand. It gives us the ability to be empathetic, sympathetic, to say, "You know what? Yeah, I'm in the pit too, but I know the way out because I've been here before." To reach out. And maybe nobody knows 100% exactly what somebody else is going through, because each of us are unique individuals with unique situations, temptations, trials, tragedy, etc. But at the same time, you can still understand to a point. And what is our goal? Anytime I counsel anybody, somebody, they'll come to me for counseling advice, I always say, "I can't fix you, but I know somebody who can." And that is my goal, is to point you, that is my job, is to point you to Christ, to show you that I know the great physician. If you don't know him, let me introduce you. But if you do know him, let me encourage you in your walk with him. So this is why the parable is more about just doing good things. It rather all hinges on our faith in Christ. So as the previous parable talked about keeping watch, we must watch over our hearts with all diligence, as it says in Proverbs 4:23. So too in this parable, we're to be aware of the health of our faith and our motives for working for the king. In the verse where the one talent was taken from the unfaithful servant and given to the one who had more, we're not seeing a system of unfairness there, by the way, but rather of an increased responsibility and blessing. For the one who does well, more will be given, and more will be expected. But with that comes even more blessings in serving Christ. So as your faith is strengthened and increased, think back to the time when Jesus was walking on the earth and a man came to his disciples and then eventually to Jesus who had a demonic son, who had a demonically oppressed son. There we go. I knew I'd get the word right. And begged that his son would be healed. And the man said to Jesus, "If you are able, please heal my son." And Jesus' response was, "If I'm able." Like, okay, if I'm able, you're putting a qualifier on there. I'm God, I'm fully able to do that. You need to have faith. And the man's response was, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith." And that should be our heart's cry. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Strengthen me. And as God strengthens our faith, we are then given the ability more to take on more responsibility. We are essentially being trained to do more work, but also to receive more blessings because of that work. So in the military, there are your standard foot soldier. And then you have the special services that do more advanced things. They are more highly trained. Their skills are more honed than the standard individual. When people are going through heavy trials, I always say, welcome to the special services. Because your faith is being honed. It is being trained. You are being trained to trust God like you've never trusted Him before. Your faith is being strengthened like it has never been strengthened before. Actually, it's being put to the test like it's never been tested before. So regardless of your trial, whatever it is, regardless of the temptation, whatever it might be, welcome to the special services, where we serve our King valiantly, boldly, because we have His Holy Spirit living inside of us. Worship of Christ is not a drudge or a chore. Moving on. So the final point. Really, both parables in Matthew and in Luke, and in the previous parable here in Matthew, was all about the King returning. He is coming soon. There will be a time when He returns. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? Not that will your faith be perfect, but will you be ready? Are you looking forward to His return now? Is that something that you long for? Do you long to see the King? But also, it is a sobering call for us. What is our life in Christ like? When we're finally in His presence, we will be complete. Forgot to advance the slide. So do you know Jesus? Do you really know Him? Do you have that saving faith in Christ? If you don't, I encourage you to do so. For only, this life is full of trials. I don't mean to paint a bleak picture and always say that, life stinks and just have this pessimistic view of everything. But it is a reality that we do go through trials every day, large and small. Without Christ, you are left alone to muddle through on your own. With Christ, you have the ability to overcome, to walk on the waves, as it were. Remember, you can't manufacture or increase your own faith. Only God can do that. Attending church, reading your Bible, all of that is good, but it's not what saves you. You need to surrender to Him and trust Him first. That's what faith is. Remember in Ephesians where we can't save ourselves. It's all by God's grace. And our response or works are simply born from our surrender to Christ. As a reminder, those who walk with Jesus stumble and fall regularly, but we have the ability to go to Him and confess our shortcomings and are renewed when we walk with Him again. Psalm 37, 22 through 24 says this, "For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by Him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in His way," when man delights in God's way. "Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." Take encouragement. God has given you a faith to use to bring Him glory. But it's only from God that you get faith. So go to Him for continued strength and encouragement. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for today. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Strengthen our hearts. Strengthen our faith. Lord, draw us closer to You. I pray that our lives would reflect Your grace, Your love. Lord, that the world, that others would see You in us. Thank You, Father, for the great privilege of serving You. Thank You that we belong to You. Again, Lord, bear the fruit of Your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.